Thank you, Mary Bell. We appreciate you. Kendall and I were just talking about what a trooper she is, and we have been praying for you, and thank you for being here and carrying on. Don't always find that type of dedication and commitment these days, and we appreciate you greatly. Appreciate that song as well. It's one of my favorites. I say that all the time. It's one of my favorites. I've got a favorite list. It's about 37 pages long, but that is one of those great songs. Today, I'm doing something a little bit different. Gets me out of my comfort zone a little bit because the printer broke down. I couldn't print my sermon out this week, so I didn't have sermon notes to print out. So I'm going to preach from my iPad. Now, we probably could have sent the sermon to the other printer, but I was afraid it would come out green, and so decided not to do that. But we are continuing our series. We're actually wrapping it up. One of the favorite sermons that I think I've preached in quite a while. I've gotten a lot of emails. I've gotten a lot of text messages, a lot of comments in the hall about this sermon series, and we've been asking this question: is there a better way to live in Babylon in a culture that doesn't share the same values that we share? And Daniel has been our model through this whole thing, and we've called this sermon series Life Hacks. Again, Life Hacks is an innovative or creative way to carry out an everyday task to make it maybe a little bit easier for us. And I think this sermon series has connected with our congregation, and I'm thankful for that. Now, some of you have tried some of the life hacks that I have mentioned. Some of you have come up with life hacks on your own. Some of you have found some online that you have tried. Some of you have tried some that haven't been all that successful, but I hope that these today help you. I hope they stick with you, because today we're going to talk about some life hacks that will be beneficial if you are in your older years. We're going to close out this series. Now, don't give me that look, Carolyn. I didn't have you in mind. You look, well, I was just scanning the room, and I didn't mean that personally. But anyway, there are some life hacks. She nailed me, didn't she? She caught me. There are some life hacks that we can use as we're older that will help us. And here's one that, let's say you find yourself in a situation, you're not quite as strong as you used to be, and it can be difficult for you sometimes to maybe pull open the dresser drawer. I've been told, according to this life hack, that it's easier if you replace the knobs with ropes. I don't know why that makes it easier. It must be a physics thing that I don't understand. Maybe someone who is much more knowledgeable about this can help me. But apparently, if you replace the knob with ropes, it's easier to open the drawer. So it might not look as good as what the knobs would look, but there comes a point in time in your life where you're not as concerned about looks anymore. Can I get an amen to that? All right. Here's another life hack. You might not have time to go to the gym, but you want to build your strength. You don't want to have to rely on the ropes. You can't just let your body decline. So you want to go to the gym, but you don't have the time or the money. So you go to your pantry and pull out a can of soup. Now, I want you to equate one can of soup to equal these little dumbbells that you might use. And so here's what you do. According to this picture, just take a can of soup in each hand, and you can just lift those up in the air, and you can get your workout. Now, some of you are laughing, but that's really pretty good exercise for you. I recommend you start with chicken noodle, work your way up to beef stew, you know, and then if you're really feeling it, you know, maybe get one of those big cans of Bush's baked beans or something like that and just, you know, really go for it. Here's a hack that I think most of us probably can benefit from. I love technology most of the time, but sometimes I'm afraid of it. Technology can get away from us a little bit. It's hard to keep up with it, and it can be really complicated. Here's something that you can do. You can sit in your favorite chair now. If you know what you're doing, you can sit in your favorite chair, and you can watch a show, and you can tape a show, and you can microwave popcorn, and you can order shoes online, and you can play a game, and you can listen to a game, and you can launch a missile, if you know what you're doing, all from your chair. That might be a stretch, the whole missile launch thing, but it's a little scary. So if you're thinking about you're going to buy a new entertainment system, and you're afraid that you're not going to know how to program it, and that scares you a little bit, what you do is you just call your grandkids. Or you get one of the younger neighbor kids to come over, and they come over and they program it and they sync it all together so that it does what it needs to do. And then you get some tape and you cover the remote so that only the on-off switch, the power button, the channel changer, and that's all you need, okay? Wonderful life hack. Just tape all the other things up, because here's the truth. You can't help but getting older. Amen? You can't help it. You cannot change the situation at all. But here's the deal. You can be intentional as to how you get older, as to how you live your life as you are getting older. Great starts will grab the headlines, right? But it's the great finishes that establish legacies. Over the past year and a half, I've seen some great finishes in this church as people have gone on to meet their Savior. I've seen some amazing finishes as people have carried out their faith right up to the very end. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Down through the years, I've performed many wedding ceremonies. Every time I've done one, I hear comments out in the hallway afterwards. Oh, that was such a lovely ceremony. It was a beautiful ceremony. But I've not seen any evidence at all that would suggest that a great wedding ceremony will ensure a great marriage. Right? It takes time. You have to work at it. The niceness of a wedding doesn't have anything to do with the future of the marriage, because it's not all that hard to start. We can start. That's not all that big a deal. It's the actual work of running the race that actually is difficult. That's why I appreciate this story that I heard recently. A couple in Ohio, they got married. Their name was Lynette and Stephen Kledzka, and they got married right at the start of a half marathon. So they had their wedding ceremony, and then the two of them together ran a half marathon. That's 13.1 miles, correct? 13.1. Now you think about the metaphor that they were showing us today. They're saying in some ways that marriage, okay, you can start it, but if you're going to have a future, if you really want to finish, if you want to finish well, there's going to be some ups and downs. There's going to be some times when you struggle a little bit. There might even be storms. There's going to be conditions along the way that you're going to have to learn how to get through if you want to finish and finish well. It's not how we start, it's how we remember, or how we finish that we remember. And that brings us to Daniel. All right? We started this series about 6 weeks ago. Daniel was a young man, and we see how he started, and we know that Daniel, even up to the end of his life, he never retired from God's mission for his life. God's call on his life continued right up to the very end. And some of you need to hear this today. You're never going to reach a point in time in your life where you get to retire from serving God. You know? We see Daniel, he was taken into exile. He was just a young teenager. He's just a young man. Chapter 1. Chapter 6, it's 70 years later. Daniel is now in his 80s. He's lived his entire adult life in exile in Babylon. But we remember him and his faith, and it had a lasting impact, not only on the people of his day, but we're still talking about it today, and it still inspires us today. Daniel's faith had a lasting impact, and it's that type of impact that Daniel had
It's that type of faithfulness that Daniel had that allowed him to, when he got to the end of his life and he was tempted to maybe give up a little bit, he didn't change jerseys, he didn't switch teams, he continued on with what God was calling him to do. For 70 years, Daniel has worn his God of Israel jersey, if you will. All right, and he was proud of that fact. And he lived in Babylon all his adult life, and he served Babylon all his adult life. But here's the deal. He served Babylon second, not first. And God's plan for his life was the utmost important thing to Daniel. And because of that, Daniel's faith actually outlasted Babylon. Babylon fell, but Daniel's faith, it still carried on into the next kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And by the time we get to chapter 6, it is now the Persian Empire. King Darius is in power. And to the very finish, Daniel remained faithful. Now, I don't want you to think for a minute that the older you get, the smaller the temptation gets to switch jerseys. I don't want you to think that, you know, hey, you're nearing the finish line and the devil's just going to give up on you and the world's going to just give up on you and not tempt you anymore to join their team and to join their cause. Because the hardest temptation that Daniel is ever going to face in his life comes at the end of his life. Here's what it says in chapter 6. Follow along with me on the screen or turn there in your Bible or on your iPad or phone. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So, what does lasting faith look like? And I'm standing up here today and I'm encouraging you to have faith to the end, to have lasting faith. What does that look like? This, I'm talking about the kind of faith that gets the attention of Babylon. You know, not the kind of faith that just goes through the motions. Not the kind of faith that just takes up space in a pew on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about the kind of faith that gets Satan's attention. It says, they're for real. Well, here are some things that lasting faith does. Lasting faith is going to get tested, first of all, for integrity. Lasting faith will be tested for integrity. Once again, here's Daniel. He's serving in a pagan culture, but he's doing it with excellence. He's doing it with competence. He didn't choose the culture, but what he did was he served God to the best of his ability, even though he didn't really like the culture in which he was living. He didn't choose his situation. He didn't choose to be in exile, but he knew that God placed him there, and so he served God to the best of his ability. Because Daniel understood this. Lasting faith is personal, but it's not private. Okay? Lasting faith is personal, but it's not private. In some circles, there's this foolish idea floating around out there that it's okay to have your faith. It's okay as long as you keep it to yourself, as long as it doesn't enter into the workplace or into the marketplace. Well, that's not real faith. If that's the kind of faith you have, it's not real faith. Authentic faith, it shapes us, it forms every single part of our lives. Daniel didn't have a faith that belonged in this sphere, and then when he got into this sphere, he had a different kind of faith or no faith at all. His faith was a part of everything that he did. He understood that it was his faith that helped him to do his job the right way. That's why he worked the way that he worked. That's why he was so trustworthy. That's why the Bible says there, you couldn't find any corruption in him. In other words, he wasn't doing things on the job that he shouldn't be doing. That's why he performed his job with such competence. And that's why you couldn't find any negligence in Daniel either, that he wasn't doing he was not doing the things at the job that he ought to be doing. Daniel understood that everybody in Babylon, what they need to understand is this. The marketplace, this is what Daniel understood, and we need to understand it as well. The marketplace, the workplace, is the very best mission field that we have. And we don't treat it as such sometimes. I remember I was 21 years old. I was working at Great Dane Trailers. It was at a point when I was really getting fired up for Jesus. I was considering ministry. And here I was working at this dirty old factory where men talked like sailors and they drank and they did drugs. They'd go out on the weekends and they would party. And women, like women, weren't supposed to act. And I wanted out of there. I knew God was calling me to ministry, and I wanted out of there. And I prayed that God would get me out of there. And he did. What I didn't understand was I had my own mission field right underneath my nose. And I bailed. Every single day. You all are in places that I'll never get invited to. You know, if you're thinking, hey, it's, you know, that's Ron's job. That's what we pay him for. That's what we pay Kendall for and Spencer and Andrew, the rest of the staff. They're paid to bring people to the Lord. Man, if that's your mentality, you need to reboot. You need to think about your mission field. And here's the deal. The people that you work with on a regular basis, they're going to know if you're consistent or if you are inconsistent as you live out your faith. And integrity is very convincing to people. As you live out your faith in the workplace, and you do so with integrity, it's very convincing that Jesus is the Lord of your life. And what happens also is it's very convicting to people. People that could be living at that standard, but they choose not to. And Daniel simply decided to live his life with such integrity and such authenticity that his co-workers felt convicted. See, what was happening was they were lining their pockets through corrupt things. You know, they were playing this political game, and they knew that if Daniel was in charge of things, that kind of stuff was going to stop. And so they started thinking, what can we do to keep Daniel from being in charge and take away how we're benefiting from our positions? And so here's what they realized. Our only hope is to find something against Daniel's God, something that has to do with the law of Daniel's God, because Daniel's not going to change jerseys. So if we can devise some type of plan that can set Daniel up, so to speak, then we've got him right where we want him. And here's what happens. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." They're starting to butter him up here, of course. "The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." And so King Darius put the decree in writing, and the plan was in motion. And their plan is still popular today, isn't it? Isn't that Satan's plan still going on today? Limit religious liberty, right? Let's curtail religious liberty. That's what these guys are thinking. Hadn't changed much over the past couple thousand years. Now, here's the irony of the whole thing. All of these people who put this plan into motion didn't realize how much Daniel's prayers had benefited them. They didn't realize that Daniel, because of his faithfulness and the things that he was doing, was actually a blessing to their way of life. Right? You remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about Jeremiah the prophet, and he prepared God's people. He said, listen, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to be taken away from your homeland, but here's what I want you to do. You go ahead and marry. You go ahead and build houses. You go ahead and plant fields, because you're going to be in Babylon for a while. 70 years to be exact. And then this is what he told those in exile to do. This is Jeremiah 29:7. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. God was telling his people, pray for Babylon. I know you don't always agree with Babylon. I know that you don't admire the values of Babylon. But pray for the city. And now here's the thing. Babylon is putting into law the removal of prayers that has been a blessing to the city all this time. And history just repeats itself. Some of you are ahead of me already. Because there are some parallels in our culture today. More and more the exercise of religious liberty is being taken away. And here's the irony of that. This nation that was founded on Judeo-Christian principles from the very beginning and is the reason, I believe, for all of the blessings of God for this nation, they're trying to take away. The very things that blessed our land are being taken away. And that's no different than what was happening to Daniel. Think about this, the values like sanctity of life, equality of all people, justice for all, not just for some. These values haven't been around forever. You know, you go back into the ancient times and you look at history and all of the things that happened throughout history. This was not a popular idea. These values were only developed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were only developed because of the Judeo-Christian ethic that has been employed in our country that are now being undermined. So I wonder, what will the future of the culture be that undermines the very ethic of what helped to make it great? Now, I don't want to be all gloom and doom. I don't know if our future is brighter, or I don't know if it's darker. I don't really know. But here's what I do think. I think we're going to have to prepare our children. We're going to have to prepare our grandchildren for the fact that these principles, if you live by them, it could get you in trouble. It's going to come under fire. You need to be ready. And we need to help them understand that lasting faith sets honoring God above all else. That's the next thing that we need to see. If you're taking notes this morning, lasting faith sets honoring God above everything else. And so Daniel, when he heard that it was now illegal to pray to his God, he could have easily rationalized not praying by doing this. He could have said, you know what? I've been praying now for 80 years. I deserve a month off. You know, he could have rationalized that, but he didn't. You know? He could have thought, you know what? I'll just hide my prayers. I'll pray in the closet. I can still pray. I just don't have to let everybody see that I'm praying. Everybody doesn't have to know about my faith. He could have said, you know what? God needs me to do this job, and I can do a lot of good for God in this job, so I'm going to keep this job, so I'm going to not pray so that I can be in this position. Here's the thing. When you're in a crisis, that does not create who you are. All right? It reveals who you are. That situation with Russ and his son Lauren, that didn't create two heroes right there. It revealed two heroes. You know? Daniel didn't flaunt his prayer life, but he wasn't going to hide it either. And so we come to what I think is maybe one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Follow along with me. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. How could Daniel continue in that faith? How could he keep that jersey on, remain on God's team during a time such as this? I think it's because Daniel set into his life certain practices, certain rhythms, certain rituals, if you will, some patterns that he was going to keep that would nurture his soul, you know? That would keep his soul healthy so that whenever a crisis did come, he would respond appropriately rather than saving prayer for a time or for something to do when a crisis comes. He was praying all of this time waiting for the crisis to happen. He was prepared for it. And he prayed often. And you might be sitting out there and you say, well, you know what? I don't have time to pray like that. I don't have time to get up and pray. I don't have time to pray three times a day. I got so much going on, you don't understand. Think about this for a minute. This man, Daniel, was the prime minister of the greatest nation in the world at that time. I'm going to guess you're not as busy as he was. He prayed three times a day. He saw it as critical to his life to pray like that. You think, okay, great. Couldn't he have just done that in private? Why did he have to go to the window to pray? Well, I have a couple thoughts about that. We talked about this a little bit last night in our small group. One is this. Daniel knew that God was watching how he was going to respond to this situation. And because he knew that God was watching how he was going to respond, he didn't care that Babylon was watching, and he didn't care about the repercussions. And I think that'll help you in our culture. That'll help you in Babylon. When you remember that no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, God sees you. God is watching you. So we really shouldn't care what the world thinks. Is the world more important to us than God? No. Is the world going to judge us? No. We talked about that last week. Only God's going to do that. And that's going to help you. That's going to help you in life. And Daniel was saying this. This was his mindset. It's more dangerous for me to be disconnected from God than it is for Babylon to disapprove of me or for me to disapprove of the culture. It's more dangerous for me to not pray to God and be completely apart and separated and disconnected from him than it is to disapprove of what Babylon is doing. And there's something going on here also that I hadn't really thought about before, and Rick actually revealed this in a sermon on the same chapter, and it's this, and I think this is revolutionary. Daniel was making a not-so-subtle statement about his future. Okay? He was making a not so subtle statement for his future. Let's go back to Jeremiah for just a moment. Jeremiah was God's messenger to the people of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 29. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. How long had Daniel been there? 70 years. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised, and I will bring you home again. See, Daniel wasn't just a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of God's word as well. He knew what God's word said. He knew what the prophets had written, and he knew that 70 years were going to pass, and God was going to come back. And so chapter 9, if you skip ahead a little bit, Daniel, it says this in verses 2 and 3, during the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord has revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. And so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. That's why when he went up to the window, he faced Jerusalem. That's why he didn't care who saw him. He was announcing to the world that my hope is not in the city that Nebuchadnezzar built. My hope is in the city that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. The kingdom of God. My hope's not in this kingdom. My hope's in his kingdom. And that's why when they came to arrest Daniel, you notice he didn't fight. He didn't put up any argument. He'd already settled deep down in his soul that everything was going to be all right, regardless of what happened to him, because God's kingdom was of most importance to him. His allegiance was there first. And when we're in Babylon and Babylon comes against us, what's our first response? A lot of us want to push back, don't we? We want to push back in our own strength. We talked about that several weeks ago. We want to take matters into our own hands or maybe even separate ourselves from the society. And Daniel doesn't do that. They bring him before the king. He doesn't scream. He doesn't protest. He doesn't argue saying, hey, you know what, guys? I've been set up. I've been framed. He just says, you know what, king? You know the kind of guy I am. You've seen my body of work. You see what I'm all about. I've never tried to hide the fact that my first allegiance is to the God of Israel. I am who I am. I've served you well. You do what you got to do, but I'm not going to stop being who I have to be. And I can't help but think that the king wants a guy like that in his government, a guy with that kind of integrity. A guy with that kind of backbone. But the king's got this dilemma because the law says you can't change your mind. You've set this into practice. You cannot change it. And so it says, so the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually. See, the king has noticed he's not backing down. Whom you serve continually, may that God, may he rescue you. And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Why couldn't the king go to sleep? I think his conscience is bothering him, don't you? Because he's convicted that this man of integrity, this man who hasn't done anything wrong, he is punishing and more than likely going to wake up in the morning and he's going to be dead. Think about this for a moment. I think that Daniel was resting more comfortably in the lion's den than the king was in the palace. Daniel had this peace about him. He had this everlasting faith that even if the lions destroyed him, it's okay. It's all good. And the king, he's tossing and turning because he's feeling guilty. Because Daniel knows that lasting faith lets God have the last word. And that's the next thing that we need to write down if you're taking notes. When you do what's right, you can rest. Amen? If you know that you've done the right thing, you lay your head on your pillow at night and you can get some sleep. Here's one thing that I think gets lost in the story. As we read this, we fail to understand that Daniel doesn't know how the story's going to end. We do. We've heard it for years. I think sometimes we miss the power of this story because this is kind of a little kid's story, right? We tell this story in children's church and we think, oh, Daniel and the lion's den, that's such a cute little story and the kids are going to love us and this is all awesome. And we miss the power of the story, not understanding that Daniel didn't know the outcome. We say, oh, isn't that a great story that Daniel got out of the lion's den? No. It's a great story because he went into the lion's den in the first place. He didn't know if he'd get out. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he knew who he was going to be. He knew where he was going to stand. He knew that God would have the last word. An everlasting faith, a lasting faith, says that God always gets the last word. We don't. Faith never promises us that. God will have the last word. And so, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "May the king live forever." Can you imagine what Darius was thinking? Oh my goodness, he is alive, you know? I think it's neat that he thought that his God could save him from that in the first place. "My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And you know, I think we read this story. Again, we often think this is mainly for kids. But I think that we need to let this story shape us and form us into what God wants us to be in our society. It's been doing that for Christians for years. The early Christians, they saw a lot of parallels between Daniel and Jesus. You think about this for a moment. Both were framed, right? Both were set up, falsely accused. Both were arrested right after they prayed. Both had government officials who wanted to release them, but caved to the pressure of society. Both entrusted themselves to God rather than try to defend themselves. Both were put into a hole in the ground and covered with a stone. And both were raised up and vindicated because they trusted God. So how do you outlast Babylon? Remember that God has the last word. And you know what that last word is? Resurrection. Even if we die serving God in Babylon, that's not a bad way to go. We'll be rewarded for that. Faithfulness will be rewarded at last. Again, I don't know if the days ahead are going to be lighter or darker. I'm guessing darker, but I cannot prove that. What I do know is that you can finish strong. We can keep our jersey of God on. We can outlast Babylon. I hope this story inspires you as much as it inspired the Apostle Paul. He's before Jesus, And he's not going to give up on Jesus, you know. And even though his life is getting ready to maybe end, he knows he's going to die. And he writes some of the last words that we have recorded he ever wrote in prison. He writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy. And these are some of the last words that he ever wrote. And here's what he says. At my first defense, no one came to my support. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from what? The lion's mouth. Paul remembered Daniel. And Paul said, I'm going to be delivered. God's going to deliver me from this. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. He just knows I'm going to be delivered from it. And if you want to outlast Babylon, if you want to live forever, you have to start living for him in the here and now. Can't be switching jerseys. You got to join God's team and stick with it to the very end. And some of you might need to do that today. You might need to say, you know what? I'm gonna live for him. Starting today, I'm going to give my life to him. And maybe some of you have not made that decision to confess him as the Christ and repent of your sins and be baptized into him. That's where you need to start. Some of you need to do a better job of keeping your God jersey on all week long instead of just wearing it on Sunday morning and then putting it in the closet and getting a different jersey out Monday through Saturday. No. Live a life of integrity for God. I'm telling you, Babylon will notice. And it'll convince some of them that they need what you've got. And it's going to convict some to say, we don't really like you all that much. And that's okay. Jesus said that would happen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and as we go to the Lord in prayer, and we sing this song of decision, if there's anyone here today that needs to decide they want to live for him, we pray that you would come during this song. Let's pray.